All right, brethren, let's go in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And let's begin in verse 12. Paul says, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yes, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." Now, brethren, God the Father sent his Son into this world to unite his elect to God our Father and to one another in Christ. That's the purpose for which God sent his Son, to unite his people with God and with one another in Christ. We read in Ephesians 1:10, he says, "The eternal purpose of God is this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when everything is wrapped up, he said that he shall gather together in one, in Christ, all things." And the things he's speaking about is his people. He's going to gather together in one, all in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. The Lord Jesus came to gather his people in one, even in him, to unite us together in him. It's called the unity of the faith. And Christ shall not fail. He shall not fail. Now, Christ accomplished the work on the cross of uniting his people, removing every obstacle from his people. He accomplished that work by his blood on the cross. Christ finished the transgression. The transgression that Adam committed that put us all under the curse, he finished it. He put it away. Christ made an end of sins for his people, so that now God says, "I remember your sins no more." No more. Christ made reconciliation for the iniquity of his people. He came and he reconciled us to God. He made restitution to God for all our iniquity, so that he made us one with God. And he brought in an everlasting righteousness for his people. He made his people righteous before the law of God, actually the very righteousness of God, as righteous as God is righteous. That's how righteous Christ made his people, by his blood, by his obedience. He sealed up the vision and the prophecy, meaning he fulfilled everything that was written. And in the end, he will have fulfilled everything that was written. And he anointed the most holy. Himself was anointed. He's the most holy. He anointed the holiest of holies when he entered into glory to make intercession for his people at God's right hand. And he anoints us when he comes in spirit and makes us holy. Our Lord Jesus accomplished that work. That's why he said it is finished. And Christ has made his elect, Jew and Gentile, one. And now he's making us one through the preaching of this gospel. Paul said, "He is our peace, who's made both Jew and Gentile elect children one. He made us one. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law contained in ordinances. He made in himself of two one new man. There's one body. It's Christ, and we're one in him. He's the head, we're the members, and we all make up the body. We're one in him. No matter what our differences were before, he's made us one in him. He made peace, and he did it that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. That's what he was doing. He slew the enmity, and now he came and he preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh. To the Jew and to the Gentile, he preached peace. And that's what he's doing now. He's still preaching peace to his people. And by him, we both have access now to God by one Spirit. By one Spirit. Now, that's our purpose in this world. That's why he's left us in this earth. He's the head of the church. And he's using us as his body, as members of his body. He's called us into the body. He's made us one in his body. And he's using us to preach this gospel that he might call the remaining members into the body. And he won't stop till it's finished. Let's go over to Ephesians 4 and read this. Just a few pages over to your right. Ephesians 4, look at verse 11. This is our purpose. He's ascended up now, and he said, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. To every last one he redeemed is brought into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. He bringing all are being brought into this unity to make up a perfect man, one body. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This body's going to be completed. Christ the head, the church his body, all the members are going to be, and it's going to be the fullness of the stature of Christ. One new man, one body. And he says, he's given us this gospel that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, preaching the gospel in love, we may grow up into Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From Christ, the whole body is fitly joined together and is compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to Christ effectually working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So that's what he has done, that's what he is doing, and that's what he shall finish, calling each one in. But now, in Galatia, and these churches in Galatia, we see division. They were tossed to and fro by some new wind of doctrine that came in. And there was division there. But there's something we need to remember about that. Remember this. Behind the legalists that came in there preaching works, behind the legalists that came in there preaching law, was the devil. It was the devil. And his objective is to divide. He's the divider. He's the sower of discord. He's the accuser of the brethren. His mission is to turn believers from Christ. He really doesn't care what he turns you to, just so he can turn you from Christ. If he can turn you to religion and religious works and convince you you're doing what you're doing for the glory of God, that's where he does his most deceitful work. But he really doesn't care what he turns you to, as long as he can turn you from Christ. That's how he tries to create division. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. But also remember this. Christ our head is ruling everything that took place in Galatia. And he's ruling everything in this earth right now, in his church, in the heart of his people, and in this whole world. He's ruling everything that's coming to pass. Everything that was happening in Galatia, he was ruling every bit of it. Every bit of it. Why? Well, the same as he permitted the devil to afflict Job, he permitted the devil to come in to the church at Galatia and create this division. He permitted that. And he did it to try his people, to try his brethren at Galatia, to teach us that Christ alone is our head, Christ alone is the unifier, and we're to look to Christ alone to do this work. That's what he was teaching them. That's what he was teaching them. By his gospel, by his spirit, by his gospel, by his spirit, Christ creates a good zeal in the heart of his people. A good zeal. He makes you zealous in your heart, uniting us together in him and making us seek unity through the gospel. That's what he does. That's what we see him working in Galatia. He's let the devil divide. Just like he let the devil enter the garden and Adam sin, and we all became separated from God by our sin. Why did he do that? That we might see Christ as the only one that could unite us with him and bring us back into fellowship with God. That's what he was doing in the church at Galatia. He was permitting division to show that he's the one that creates the good zeal in the heart of his people. He does it by uniting us with Christ through the preaching of the word, and he makes you to know that this gospel is the one message that unifies, and Christ is the only one who has the power to unify. And so he makes his people, by and by, as he gives you these trials and he gives you these troubles and you see these different afflictions come in the world, by and by he makes you less and less troubled by the wave and more to just stay on him and trust him and look to him and speak of him, because he's the unifier and he's going to do it through this gospel. Now, I want to show you that in this passage. First of all, we see this good zeal in Paul's plea for them. He said in verse 12, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all." Paul had apostolic authority, and he had greater authority than pastors today have. Paul had some gifts that we don't have, and he had some authority that he could have used, but he didn't. He did not use that. He pleaded with them. He said, "Brethren, I beseech you. I beseech you." Doing so, he loved them. This is love, what he's doing. Now, he's just writing a letter to them. But this is what he preached to them when he was present. This is what he wrote to them. And this is what he would preach if he saw them again. And doing so, he loved them. He loved them. He loved them by not using his power, but by declaring the truth to them and waiting on the Spirit to work it in their heart. So he beseeched them. He pled with them. He said, "Be as I am, for I am as you are." Now, you know, they were turning back to the law. But as Gentiles, they never were under the law. They'd never been under the law. And Paul, who had been under the law, by God's grace now, he was under grace. He wasn't under the law. And so he's telling them, "Be ye as I am. I'm not under the law anymore. Because I am as you are." You've never been under the law before. Be as I am, because I'm as you are. Go to Philippians 3 to your right there, and let's refresh ourselves with this. You remember, Paul says there, he warns us to beware of dogs and evil workers and the concision. These are people that are going to divide. That's what all those things do. Dogs bite and devour. We're evil workers and concision. They cut and divide. And he said, "We're the circumcision, we're the true Jew who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." That's what the Lord's teaching us through these trials, is to put no confidence in our flesh. Not in mine, not in yours, not in any flesh. at all. But rejoice in Christ. Trust Him. Look to Him. Wait on His Spirit. Now look at Paul. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, now this was a bad zeal right here, but concerning that zeal he had, he said, I persecuted the church. He was convinced in his heart he was doing that for the glory of God. When he held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen, he was convinced he was glorifying God by that. And he said, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I left all of that, he said. I don't put confidence in any of that. Now look where he's at. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through Christ's own obedience, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God that he worked out by faith. Paul was saying to them, he said, be as I am. I've counted all my legal works dung. I've left them all for Christ. I want to be found in Christ alone, in his righteousness alone. And he said, and this is how you are. This is where you believed on Christ through my preaching. He said, you believed him. You've never been under that law, and you're under Christ's mercy, under his grace, robed in his righteousness. Be as I am, for I'm as you are. And he told them, he said, you've not injured me at all. Now, brethren, the truth is, any time we turn from Christ, the only injury that's done is to ourselves. That's the injury that's done is to ourselves. But Paul here wants them to know that he knew it was not them that he was wrestling against. It was not his brethren he was wrestling against. They were being turned by these legalizers. They were being turned to doubt Paul. And they really were treating Paul like he was not an apostle. They were questioning his apostleship. And they were convinced in their heart of this. Because these men had come and were saying things to him and saying things about Paul. And they didn't trust Paul. They got to where they didn't even know if he was an apostle. And they questioned it, and he wanted them to know that he loved them now that was happening, just like he loved them from the beginning. He wanted them to know that he knew it was not them he was wrestling against. Who was he wrestling against? He said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against the devil. We're wrestling against powers and principalities and rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Don't get caught up in this world in the Democrat and Republican and the racism and all the different differences. That's just flesh. That's not who we're wrestling against. We're wrestling against spiritual powers, brethren. And the only one that can deliver us is Christ. He said, take the shield of faith. That means believe on Christ. That's the only way you're going to quench the fiery darts of the wicked is trusting Christ. And that's what Paul's telling him. You haven't injured me. I know this is not my brethren that's doing it. I'm wrestling against the devil. He's having a play day with you. That's what he was telling them. Now always remember that, brethren. Always remember that. But you see his plea? He starts this thing out and he's turning them back to Christ. That's what he's doing. He's turning them back to Christ. Now look at this second thing. We see this good zeal in the unity that Christ created whenever Paul first preached the gospel to them. Now this is the good zeal Christ creates, the unity and the zeal he creates through the gospel. This is what he first created when Paul preached to them. He said in verse 13, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God even as Christ Jesus. Christ uses earthen vessels. He's going to use earthen vessels. Sinners, Paul said, of whom I'm chief. He's going to use sinners. He's going to use earthen vessels who have lots of infirmities. Lots of infirmities. Paul was a sinner saved by grace just like they were. That's what he was. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He was not impressive. The Apostle Paul was not impressive. He was weak in body. His speech was contemptible. He was a stutterer and a stammerer. He was not anything impressive, and he didn't speak like some great orator at all. He was frail, he was bent, and he's just the kind of vessel God chose to use. God chose to use earthen vessels to preach his gospel so that the power is of God and not of the vessel. He said, my temptation which was in my flesh, you didn't despise it. God's power made them receive Paul. God's power and grace made them look beyond the messenger. And they heard the message as it is in truth. They heard Christ speaking. He said, my temptation which was in my flesh, my infirmities and all my troubles, you didn't despise them. You didn't reject me because of that. You received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus himself. God's messengers, when Christ sends his preacher, Paul said, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And when he speaks in power through that message, Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, we thank God without ceasing. And here's why. Because when you receive the word of God, which you heard us preach, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. You see, what Paul is saying is, when I came there and preached to you at the first, though I had all these reasons for you to reject me then, you didn't. He said, you received me as an angel from God. In fact, that's what Christ called the pastors in the churches in Revelation. He said he gave the letter to the angels, to the pastors, to deliver to each of the churches. He said, you received me as an angel of God. You even received me as Christ himself, he said. See, that's a good zeal. That's a good zeal. That's the zeal that God creates, the unity he creates through the preaching of the gospel. Now, what's the difference between this good zeal and this bad zeal he talks about here? What's the difference? It's real simple. It's real simple. Good zeal turns us to Christ. Good zeal is always pointing you from you and from one another, and from all the infirmities and all the things that would cause you to reject, turning you from those things and saying, look to Christ alone. That's a good zeal. Whether you're hearing it from the pulpit, you're hearing it with your brethren, you're hearing it from other brethren without the church, wherever, it's brethren turning us to Christ alone, because he's the only one that unifies. That's the unifying thing. Bad zeal does just the opposite. It turns men from Christ, and it really doesn't matter what it turns them to, just so they're turned from Christ. What these men were doing, Paul said there in verse 14, you received me as an angel of God, even of Christ himself. He said in verse 15, the second part there, I bear you record. If it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, some people use this, and they get on this tangent of talking about that's probably what Paul's infirmity of the flesh was, that he had bad eyesight. Well, that may have been, but that's not what his point he's making here. His point he's making here is this power of God and the grace of God that they heard through hearing the gospel preached made them receive Paul despite all these reasons they had for rejecting him. It makes you say how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. As Paul says here, there's nothing in the vessel. If it was just you, and he left you to you, you'd do what flesh does. You'd reject the vessel. But I'll tell you what, if you're thirsty, if you're really thirsty, do you really care what kind of vessel the water's brought to you in? You just want the water. And if you're really thirsty, and that's what God does, he gives you a thirst, and you don't much care about the vessel. You receive the vessel because of Christ, because of the gospel that you're receiving, because of that living water. Good zeal is by the Spirit of Christ, and it's by publishing peace in our heart. It's by publishing peace in our heart, in spirit. It's revealing, thy God reigneth. That's why he said, how beautiful are the feet of them. He said, if you go back and read Isaiah 52, where Paul quotes that from, if you go back and read that, the Lord Jesus said, in that day that I send my messenger, they're going to know it is I that am speaking. That's what makes us. And the message is, it's good tidings. It's publishing peace, the peace that Christ has wrought. It's declaring, thy God reigneth. He reigned when he came down and he fulfilled the law for us. He reigned at Calvary's cross when he put away our sin and redeemed us from all iniquity. And right now he's risen to God's right hand and he's reigning, working everything that's coming to pass in our presence. In his church, in the hearts of his people, in this nation, in the world, even in the hearts of his enemies, he's reigning. And when he makes you hear that and he makes you know that, brethren, it's all about him. It's all about him. You hear him speaking. And it made them overlook all Paul's infirmities and his failures because they delighted in the gospel of Christ. And not only that, but here's what he's saying. By them saying that, he's saying, you'd have plucked out your eyes for me. He's saying, this made you willing to suffer. This made you willing to sacrifice things most needed by you. For the cause of Christ, for the furtherance of this gospel, because you had to have the gospel of Christ. You were willing to give up anything that you needed to give up, sacrifice anything you need to sacrifice, because you had to have the gospel. What's going to make brethren overlook us being empty earthen vessels? You and me and all of us. What's going to make us overlook the earthen vessel with all our individual infirmities, all our sins and all the troubles and all the things that we have to bear? What's going to make us do that? When you're thirsty for the gospel and you have to have the gospel, that's what's going to do it. That's what he's saying. He unifies us in the bond of his blood and the love and love by his spirit. And that's good zeal. It's heart zeal. It's heart zeal to turn all to Christ above, to turn everybody away from ourselves, to Christ above, away from things below. Like Christ said in Colossians 3, set your affection on things above. That's what this heart zeal wants. You want it in your own heart, and you want it in the hearts of your brethren. It's a charitable zeal. It's a loving zeal. It's a zeal that he said, Paul said, we were careful with you and we cherished you like a nurse does her children. Later when he talks about restoring, that's like a physician who takes great care to set the bones that are broken. This is a charitable zeal. It's a loving zeal that makes you careful and makes you want to care for one another. It's a humble zeal. This zeal doesn't make you puffed up. David said, who am I, Lord, that I should receive this mercy? Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. This is a humbling zeal. It's a universal, consistent, constant zeal. It's not partial to one over another. It's not hot today, then cold tomorrow, then lukewarm. It's a consistent zeal by the Spirit of God. It's a discreet zeal. It's not a desire for vainglory. It's not a desire to be looked upon. It's a desire to overlook. It's a desire to bear with. It's a desire to not injure. It's a desire to esteem other better. It's a discreet zeal. It's a unifying zeal. This is the good zeal Christ creates in the heart. He said there, it's good to be zealously affected in a good thing. And that's good. But only the Lord can do it. And when he does it, that's what unites his people together. But here's a bad zeal. Bad zeal's of the devil. Did you notice in the text that Brother Adam read who it was that made that woman have that infirmity? It was the devil. And did you notice when the Pharisees became full of indignation because the Lord healed her on the Sabbath day, do you know whose side they were taking? They were taking the devil's side. They were saying, you should have left her in that shape. That's a bad zeal. That's a bad zeal. These brethren that had come in there, these false legalizers, they wanted to divide them from Christ and exclude them. Look at verse 16. Paul said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. What's he mean? They were turning these believers from Christ. That's what they were doing. They were turning them back to the rudimentary things, to the elementary thing. They were turning them back to the law. They were turning them back to earthly things. And they were trying to exclude these brethren from Paul. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to cut him off from them. They were trying to exclude them from the gospel. They didn't want them hearing the truth of the gospel. They were trying to exclude them from Christ. And here's why they were doing all this. He said, that you might affect them. So that you would give, they're trying to create a following. They're trying to get you to turn from Christ, turn from the gospel, turn from his messenger, and follow them. And he said, so they have a reason to glory in what they made you do. Now that's the work of the devil. Look at Galatians 4 and look at chapter 5 and look at verse 8. Paul said, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This didn't come of Christ. This was the devil. This was he entered in and he did this. That's what I've said this to you before. If the message I'm hearing is turning me from Christ to you and to rudimentary things and to your works and your will and something about you, or it's turning you to some infirmities or whatever it's turning you from Christ, whatever it's turning you to, it's turning you from Christ. That's not of the Spirit of Christ. That's not of him that called you. It's not. I had a pastor, faithful pastor, and I always try to learn from my pastor. And when I'd preach, I always would ask him, help me with it. What did you think? How could I make it more clear? Whatever. But one thing I saw in my pastor one time, there was a man that came. And this man was listening to the gospel. He was hearing the gospel preached. And he would hang around and he would wait till everybody had filed out and left, you know. And nobody knew this was going on but the pastor. But he would hang out and then he would start talking to the pastor. And he was objecting to what he was hearing. He was questioning everything. He was the doctrine of election, particular redemption, irresistible grace. He was objecting to everything he was hearing. And the pastor, but this man though was sitting in hearing the gospel preached. That's the only thing that was going to cure him, is if God blessed it to his heart. And so the pastor just bore it. He just bore with his objections because he was sitting there peacefully hearing the gospel. It wasn't affecting anybody except for him. And he could bear it. He just bore with it. And he's waiting on the Lord to do something for him. Well, then a little while, this man got to where he started going to the brethren and objecting to them about what was being preached. And my pastor noticed that some of the brethren was starting to, it was affecting them. They were starting to not be able to hear what was being preached, and it was affecting them. And at that point, he stood between the wolf and the sheep. At that point, he told the man, he said, "You're welcome to sit here. You're welcome to hear the gospel preached if you can do it peacefully." He said, "But if you're going to sow discord and turn these brethren from Christ and with your objections," he said, "you have to go." That's what Paul's pointing out. He said, these men here, he said, if they was there and they came in and was sitting down and they was hearing the preachers at Galatia and they weren't saying anything, Paul would have never said a word about them. But he said, these men are trying to turn you from Christ. They're trying to exclude you from Christ. They're trying to exclude you from the gospel. That's the work of the devil. That's sowing discord. That's walking disorderly. That's when a man has to go, when he's doing that. Now look here. Here's the last thing. In the face of all this, good zeal ministers that much more. With that much more zeal, depending that much more upon Christ alone. Paul says in verse 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." Paul loved them as his own children. He loved them as his own children. That's the love that God puts in the heart of his messenger and in the heart of his people for the messenger. He loved them as his own children. He hurt for them like you hurt for your children. He longed for them to turn back to Christ like you long for your children to know Christ. And he was travailing in pain like a woman travailing in childbirth. That's how painful this was to him. It was painful like childbirth. Paul did this, though, depending on the Spirit alone. He did it holding Christ up to them, preaching Christ for them, encouraging them. Look from everything else to him alone. We saw last week the serpent, and I said it Thursday night, I'll say it again. You know they probably looked at those serpents and thought, these are so real. This is something really serious here. We got to do something. And the Lord said, look to that brazen serpent. That's how you're going to live. Brethren, that's what he was teaching them right here in Galatia. That's what he's teaching us in all our trials. Look to Christ. If he's not your salvation in these minor things that he's doing in this earth, he won't be your salvation in the thing that matters. But he's teaching us in these lesser things, the greater thing. Always look to Christ. Wait on Christ. Trust Christ. Pray for his Spirit. And he'll save. He will save. If you believe him, he said, you'll have what you want. You'll have what it is you desire. Believing him. Why? What does that mean? Does that mean I'm just going to get everything I want? No. Believe in him. You want his will to be done. And that's what you're going to get. He's going to do his will. And you're fine with that. Whatever he does will be good. It'll be right. And it'll be what's best for you. It'll be best for your brethren. It'll be best for all. So you can wait on him. You can look to him. And you can, at the same time, encourage your brethren. Look to him alone. When that's the message going forth, brethren, that's the message the Lord uses to speak to the heart of his people. Because he's our salvation. Christ is everything. He's our head. He's the one that's, he's providing the nourishment in the hearts of his people through this gospel. He is our life. He's the bread from heaven. We need him. So brethren, look to him. Look to him. He promises to regenerate. He promises to never cease renewing us day by day. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. He's purchased us with his blood, brethren. He's not going to lose one. You belong to him. He's given you his Spirit. He's not going to take it away. If he's fitly framed us in the body of Christ, he's not going to cut off one of his members. He's going to keep his people. So when the devil would seek to turn us from Christ, when you hear a word that would turn you from Christ, you got discernment. You've heard the gospel so that you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. When you hear anything that turns you from Christ, let this be our word to one another. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Or is that too simple? Oh boy, if it won't be if God makes it simple for us. If He's all we got, and He's the only hope we have, that'll be the wisest word you'll ever hear. Look to Christ. Encourage one another with that word. Look to Christ. Look and live. That's the word. And that's the earnest expectation of His people. That's the hope of glory. Look to Christ. That's good zeal. That's unifying zeal. I pray God will bless it. All right, Brother Greg.